Father, as we start this time together of teaching, I pray that your heart would be on our hearts. You would lead us and guide us and teach us along the way you want us to go. I pray that we'd follow you and not be worried but encouraged by what you want to do with us and for us, God. And we thank you for the opportunity to be here and worship in your midst. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to show you two different pictures, and I want to use these as kind of the launching point for what we're going to talk about today and definitely into next time. So we're going to talk a little bit and just get started with this today. So this thing here, this is, I don't know exactly the name of this precise organism, but it belongs to a class of creatures called extremophiles. Have you ever heard of these before? These are organisms that live in the most inhospitable environments in the world. They live in Yellowstone Park, in the geysers, in the places they create. You know, if you've ever looked in those pools, sometimes there's a color to them. There's kind of a tint to the water, and it's these organisms. And the water that they can live in, they can live in water that's been recorded up to 248 degrees. I've been in a hot tub. About 104, that's about max, you know, before you start to think this might be uncomfortable. But it's environment that kind of an extreme environment that would kill anything else. And yet they live in this environment. They also live at the bottom of the Mariana Trench. And if you know, this is the deepest part of the world. It's the deepest place at the bottom of the ocean, a trench that's the deepest trench in the ocean. If you know how it works with ocean, as you travel deeper and deeper, the pressure becomes intense. It's one of the reasons that we can't travel to the bottom of the ocean, because we don't have any structures that are able to withstand this. We know there are fish that live down in the depths below where humans can go, yet these organisms live deeper still. But here's the thing. They don't just live in that environment. They don't just exist in that environment and they're just making it. They thrive in that environment. The amount of pressure, the extremes that they're exposed to would kill anything else. And yet in that environment is where they are made to thrive. It's where they function best. It's how they were designed. And it's the environment that they are meant to live in. Take them out of their environment and they actually do worse. The less intense, the less stress, the worse they do. I want to show you a second picture. Can you go to the... Thank you. There we go. This is not an extremophile. This is a bridge. It's what's called a suspension bridge. A suspension bridge is built using the most important feature. Okay, it's got struts. It's got things that hold it off the ground. It's got the things up in the air. And it has the bridge itself. But the most important feature of these kind of bridges is this thing called a tension rod. Now, the tension rod are these strands coming off from the upper parts of the bridge, and it's called a suspension bridge for that exact reason. What happens is a tension rod, now let me just talk for a second about how tension works. Tension is the place in between. It's the pull of two opposing forces, one on one side and one on the other. Imagine tug of war, that the more you pull, the more you pull, the more tension is created in this middle part. And the more tension that then pulls from either side. A tensioning rod is basically a pole or a pipe, or it could be a cable that has two eye hooks attached on both ends of it. And you can crank these down, and as you tighten them, it pulls the things that they're attached to tighter and tighter and tighter. And there's two things that happen that are really interesting. One is that this tension, of course, creates strain and it creates stress. It has to. That's what happens. That's its purpose. But here's the really interesting thing. It's the thing that gives it its firm footing and its security. Without the tension, without the strain, without the stress, the bridge would collapse. Like the extremophiles, the tension bridge only works because of the stress, because of the difficulty, the strain, the pressure, and the intensity. If you lessen the intensity of one of those things, if you try to lessen the pressure of the tension rod, it compromises the entire structure. Over the next few weeks, I want to talk about this idea of tension, of being in between, being pulled by two opposing forces and trying to live in the middle. I want to look at what is the purpose of tension. In other words, what is it good for? And I've already given a couple here. And then I want to call the series Thrive. Here's why. These environments, when we find ourselves in these places, it's so easy when we come under stress, when we come under strain, when we come under pressure to say, I'm just going to make it. I'm just going to survive through this. If I can just get through this point, it'll eventually end and then it'll all be over. And I want to look at when Jesus, I'm just throw these notes away and we'll just go off what's in my head. When Jesus explains to the people about these two opposing forces, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, when he talks about the difference between the enemy and himself, he's teaching the people in John and he says, the enemy, his whole purpose on earth, his whole reason for being here is to put you in the most extreme, most inhospitable, most uncomfortable, most distracting, most pressurized, most stressful situation he can find. That's not exactly how Jesus says it. He says the enemy came to steal, to kill, and destroy. But then Jesus says two really interesting things. He says, but I came so that they would live. So that they will survive. He says, I came so that they would have life. But then he follows it up. Because he says, I don't want them to just survive. That's not the idea. He says, I came so that they could have life. And they could have it how? Abundantly. So that they could thrive. So my question is, where are you in that tension rod? Where are you in that place in your life? Are you the part that is just stressed and feels the pressure and is just overwhelmed and it feels like it's just pulling you apart? The difficulties between living as we are in the world, and we're going to talk about this in a minute, and living in the kingdom that God has promised. That tension of life, the stresses that we're put in, are you the person that is completely stressed by that? Or are you the type of person that because of the stress, you're secured? That in the stress, you thrive and you're anchored. James has this weird part at the beginning of his writings where he says, you should count it joy, my brothers, when you experience trials, tribulations, struggles, difficulties of all times, count it joy. We think, why? Why does he say we count it joy? I think it's because of this. Because it's in the pressure that we are meant to thrive. Now I'm going to try to jump back in and give a little bit more foundation for what we're going to talk about. But that's where I want to go. Is this idea of tension. So last week, just to kind of as a point of recap, because we really started last week, we talked about that as disciples of Christ. Okay, and we're going to keep coming back to that theme a lot. I feel strongly that really is what God is telling us we need to do as believers, is go and make disciples. But as disciples, we are to go disciple. And as we go, we are going to encounter attacks of the enemy. We are going to encounter things that want to derail, to challenge, to stress, to steal our joy, to demolish the things that we feel like we've built. You know, it's so disheartening sometimes when you feel like you've invested in something your whole life. You've put everything you have into it. You've worked so hard for it. And then it just feels like it's either God says, you know what, you're not going to do that anymore. Or the thing that you've invested in is just it goes away. It's no longer functional, or it pushes back or pushes against, and these all of a sudden what you've worked so hard toward no longer doesn't seem to be giving back what you put into it. We encounter these attacks, these snares, these challenges. And he calls them struggles in the Bible. Our scripture that we were going to kind of use as our anchor for this, and I'm going to use it here in a second if you want to turn there with me. It's in 1 Peter, and it's in chapter 5. But he describes it, Peter describes it this way. He talks in the first paragraph about making disciples, and then in verse 6, he says, or verse 7, I mean, he says, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. And that's what we talked about last week. That we are to let Jesus bear the burden of our souls, bear the burden of our difficulties. But he says, watch out. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone who may devour. So resist him and remain firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Then we keep going. And you'll notice as we move further into this verse or into this chapter in 1 Peter that the situation changes, that the language changes, that there's a progression that happens. He says, I want you to go and do the thing I've called you to do. He says, when you do it, you need to be very firm in your foundation. You need to resist the attacks of the enemy, and they're going to be there, and you're going to suffer. But then in verse 10, something changes. After you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Do you see the way it changes? Do you see the shift in it? What happens here is that Peter writes in a common theme that we see throughout Scripture. I'm going to call it, I'm sure there's some other term for it, but I'm going to call it tension language. What he says is, here is your current situation, your current reality. Here is where you have been planted. Here's where you are, and you're dealing with some suffering. But then over here is the promise for restoration, the promise for reconciliation, the promise for healing, the promise for hope, the promise to be confirmed and strengthened and established. And so they live in between the promise and their current reality. They live in that tension. In the vineyard, we call this the already and the not yet. Now, I will say that for all of us, once we have believed in Christ and accepted God as our personal Lord and Savior, and we walk with Him and we understand we are already redeemed. We are at the throne room of God. We are adopted as sons and daughters of Christ. It's not a gradual adoption. It's not a partial. You're not 50% halfway along your way to being adopted. You're not sort of going to be redeemed a little at a time. You are redeemed, adopted, saved, and transitioned. The only problem is we don't live with God in heaven in our physical bodies. We live here. And whether we feel like we're going through a type of suffering right now, or whether we feel like things are good, we live in that in-between. We live in that tension between the already and the not yet. If you could pull up the chart. Can we go to the next one? There's one other one that's simpler. Okay, so I'm going to start with this one. I'm surprised that looks as clear as it does. This is our standard vineyard chart one way or another. I mean, there's a thousand versions of this, but this is the Standard Vineyard chart that we use to explain the already and the not yet. You can start over on the left-hand side. This is the Old Testament. The promise of Jesus, the promise of a Messiah, of a Savior that would come and conquer this coming age and usher in the age of the kingdom, usher in the new Jerusalem, bring to bear on the earth all of the promises that God had made. In the coming of Jesus, at His crucifixion and His resurrection, that's the cross represented there. We now have this partially realized kingdom. A kingdom that ushers in the present age. You know, Jesus, He uses this language all the time when He's talking. He says, go and tell the people that the kingdom of God is here. And tell them the kingdom of God is coming. And tell them that the kingdom of God is not yet here, but it's coming soon. Well, what does that mean? It means that in Jesus, the coming kingdom, the time of complete fulfillment, the time in Revelation where there will be a fully realized kingdom, where there will be an establishment of a new heaven and a new earth. When that happens, this is the full rule and reign of God. The full, complete rule and reign of the kingdom of God here on earth. But since Jesus, that time has been breaking through. The kingdom breaks through. Little moments here and there where we see the kingdom coming in our lives. It's why we say, let your kingdom come. It's why Jesus taught His disciples to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Let your kingdom come. And let your will be done. Can we go back to the other slide real quick? This is a much more specific one. It's got way better graphics. Just focus on this part. The first coming of Jesus, the kingdom conflict begins. From this time until Jesus fully comes back, until He returns, there is going to be a cosmic battle that happens. There is a tension between the first coming and the final coming, between this age and the age to come. And we live in the middle of that. We live in the situation where we are fully realized kingdom of God people, planted in a not fully realized kingdom of this world. We are called to live in that environment, but not just to live in that environment, to thrive in that environment. I want you to listen to how Paul, you can leave that chart up, but listen to how Paul puts this in Romans, right at chapter 8. Those of you that are following along in VI will say that I'm stealing this from Derek Morphew, but I think he stole it from me because I was going to preach on it before he started talking about it. So I'm just kidding. Romans chapter 8, in verse 18, listen to how Paul describes this. He says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's going to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected to it in hope that creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know, verse 22, that the whole of creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we eagerly await our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But this is not a hope that we can see. For who hopes in what he can see? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we will wait for it with patience. He says the Spirit helps us in our weakness. What's the weakness? The fact that we're not good at waiting in patience. We are impatient people. We want it to come now. I don't know about you, when I pray the Lord's Prayer, when I say, let your kingdom come, in my mind I'm saying, yes, now, let it come now. And I don't mean breaking through, I mean like fully come. Let it come. That's what I mean. I'm impatient. He says the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we don't know how we're supposed to pray the way we should, but the Spirit helps intercede for us with groanings that are too deep for words. He who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those called according to His purpose. Do you hear the tension language in that? Our current sufferings, the places that we are, and yet the groaning for the age that's to come, the desire for what's going to come now. See, this is tension language. We are tension people. And we live in this tensioned reality. And in this reality, we groan. And we struggle. And we wait between the promised restoration, the current struggle of our reality. And so in this series, we're going to be looking at four groups of people through the historical biblical texts. We're going to look at four groups of people who lived out this tension, who lived out the reality between the promise that God had given and the current situation in which they found themselves. And it's my hope that one of these stories will speak to you. Because if you don't feel like you're in that place right now, there's a pretty good chance that at some point in your life you will struggle with something that stresses you out, with something that worries you, with something that you're a struggle in your life, whatever it is. We want to look at how these people did it. So we're going to be looking at Israel in Egypt. We're going to look at Israel in exile. We're going to look at the disciples in the first century early church. And we're going to look at Jesus Himself. And we're going to look at these four groups from that understanding that they live between the already and the not yet, between the promise and the fulfillment of their situation, and that God does not desire for them to just make it. He desires for them to thrive in the middle of that environment, to thrive wherever you're planted. So let me just say this. I'm going to close with this. Wherever God has you, wherever He has planted you, wherever He has put you, He has done it for your good. Wherever you find yourself, it is for your good. Wherever you struggle right now, whatever the place is that you find this tension in your life, and you say, God, you called me to do this thing, and it is blowing up in my face. It's not working out the way you said it was going to work out, the way I felt like it was going to do. God, all that I've invested in is now just filtering away. It's just all fluff and flying away now. Lord, all the things you've given me, all the things I thought I was supposed to do, well, why is it so hard? Why is it so difficult? What I want us to understand is that God does not desire for us to merely survive in those places. He wants us to thrive through that environment. Where you are planted, you are supposed to thrive. It doesn't mean our situation changes. It doesn't mean the environment that we're in changes. What we're going to see when we look back historically at how God works this out is the people function within that environment to find healing, help, wholeness within the struggle. And so wherever you are today, wherever God has you, whatever struggle you find yourself in right now, God wants you to know two things. One, It's for your good that He wants to work out that purpose. And two, it's for His glory that He wants to see it worked out. And I'm going to leave you with this as kind of the focal point for how we're going to look at every one of these situations. It's a psalm. And it's Psalm 126. It's a very short psalm. And I'm just going to focus on the last couple of verses. So I want you to hear the language in this. And this is where we're going to close. This whole psalm goes like this. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. And then we said among the nation, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. And we are glad. So restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. Now listen to this next section. See if you can pick up the tension language here. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seeds for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Do you hear the tension language? He who goes out weeping brings the seeds for sowing and comes back with shouts of joy, bringing the sheaves with him. Let me ask you a question. There's something that's not said there. When did that crop grow? When did it harvest? We may go into a situation completely overwhelmed, where we are crying out before the Lord, and it is right, and it is holy, and it is worshipful to cry before the Lord. It is okay to feel that struggle within ourselves. He says, he who goes out weeping, do you notice what he does? He doesn't say, well, I'm going to go out and I'm just going to make it through this time. He brings with them the seeds that they're going to sow. And somewhere in that place where they don't want to be, somewhere in that place where they would much rather not have gone, where they don't feel like this is comfortable, this is not their home, this is not what they signed up for, somewhere in that place, they planted those seeds. And somewhere along the way, through the struggle and through the trials, God begins to grow those seeds. And whenever the restoration comes, we're going to talk about that next week, whenever the promise is fully realized, they bring back in all of that that's been sown. Let's pray. So Lord, we live in that tension, in that place, the already and the not yet. We live in between the two environments, not knowing always why or how or what you want to do with us in those places. But God, I pray that you would show us how to thrive in the struggles, that you would show us how to be well, how to be healthy, how to be spiritually healthy, mentally healthy, physically healthy, how to not give up, but instead to realize that you can do amazing, great things, that you are wanting to grow those seeds that you've given us to plant. And so, Father, I pray for hope for those that are struggling. I pray that they would prosper. I pray that you would show them that there is a future and that you would heal in them the places where they are weakened, where they've been damaged. And that you would use this tension, this struggle, this difficulty to secure us and fasten us tight. Use it as a foundation and let us build on you, God. So I pray you would just bless your people. We worship your holy name, God. It's in your name we pray. Amen.